As we keep that in front of us, let's pray for God's help. Lord God, we thank you that as we read this ancient text, we hear your living word for us today. We ask you this morning to draw near to each one of us in your word and to meet us at our point of need. Build us up, we pray, that we might live with faith in you and confidence in your power amongst us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're visiting with us this morning, you join us in the third episode of our studies in the book of Joshua. The reading we've just had, what an amazing day it must have been for the people of Israel. The most amazing day of their lives so far. They saw the River Jordan, that great natural defence of the land of Canaan, just opened up in front of them. They crossed over on the riverbed, just as if it was any of the footpaths, although perhaps a bit wider and a bit smoother than the footpaths they'd been accustomed to. And then as soon as they had finished crossing, they saw the raging torrents rush back in and fill the river again. They must have remembered this for the rest of their lives. In fact, one thing we discover in the reading is that God wants it to be remembered for every generation to come. Now, as we heard these chapters read, I hope they captured your imagination. They've certainly captured mine. I guess as well they raise questions. How did it happen? Did it happen? We'll come to those questions. But the book of Joshua, first and foremost, is given to teach us about God. See, it's so easy as we go through life with its trials, its triumphs, its tragedies, it's so easy for our view of God to be distorted. We start to wonder, is God there? Does he care about us? Is he able to help us? And so Joshua is given to refocus and to re-clarify our view of God himself. In chapter 1, we saw the faithfulness of God. Remember, centuries before, God had promised Abraham's descendants he would give them the land of Canaan as their home. And now in chapter 1, we discover that God is keeping his promise. He's about to lead the people across the Jordan and into the land. In fact, the great theme of the whole book of Joshua is that God is faithful. He always, always keeps his promises. And then last week in chapter 2, we saw the kindness of God. When Rahab, herself of the wicked Canaanite people and a prostitute, well, she called out to God for mercy, and God saved her from death and gave her an honoured place amongst his people, the kindness of God. Well, now in chapters 3 and 4, the focus is on the power of God. At this special time when God's people are about to enter the land and face these battles ahead, God shows them that he is with them, and that he is a God of great power. And he does this so that they and us, in the battles we face, would be in awe of him. We would trust and obey him. Well, there are two great themes in the chapters, the miracle and the memorial, the collecting of stones so that they might remember the miracle. And we're going to look at those two themes in first, starting with the miracle itself. Now, chapter 3 of Joshua is a brilliantly told story, and it's a story that keeps the reader in suspense all the way through about what will happen. It starts in verse 1 with the Israelites camped on the bank of the River Jordan, opposite the land of Canaan. And the Israelites are told that when they see the Ark of the Covenant being carried by the priests, they are to follow it. Now, the Ark was that beautiful gold-covered box. It's about 4 foot long, 2 foot wide, 2 foot deep. And the Ark of the Covenant symbolized God's presence with his people. Did you notice in verse 4 that they were told, keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. I guess partly that was so they could see what was happening without crowding around the Ark. But also it was because of God's holiness and absolute purity. Yes, he was with them, but they couldn't yet draw near to him. And it's a reminder that it's only with the death of Jesus, which cleanses us from our sin as we trust in him, that we can draw near to God in intimacy. Well, in verse 5, the suspense starts to build. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, which involves cleaning your clothes and preparing your hearts, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Then in verse 6, presumably the next day, he tells the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant on ahead of the people. And in verse 7, the Lord says to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel. Part of the purpose of the miracle, we learn, was that Joshua would be exalted, made great in the eyes of the people, so that they would trust and obey his word. Verse 8, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Perhaps they started to get an inkling of what would happen. And then in verse 9, Joshua addresses the Israelites. He says, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and we'll hear more about those 12 later. And then verse 13, as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off, and it will stand up in a heap. Wow. What a thing for them to hear. They're told, this is what God will do, so that you will know that he is the living God, and that he is among you, he's with you, and that he is the Lord of all the earth. Well, imagine the people's excitement after hearing that as they started to set off down towards the river. Imagine the trepidation of the poor priests carrying the ark as they realized they were going to have to step into this fierce river. We're told in verse 15, you see, now the Jordan is in flood all during the harvest. At this time of year, the spring harvest, it would have been a fast-flowing torrent, possibly very wide indeed, certainly very dangerous. How interesting that so often God brings his people against the hardest challenges at seemingly the hardest possible time, as he does here, to show us that his power is all-sufficient and to build our trust in him. Well, then in verse 16, we read it, their feet touched the water's edge. The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jordan. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Actually, where the account of the miracle finishes in chapter 4, verse 18, we read, and the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran in flood as before. Imagine something like this happening here in Maidenhead. Imagine you're sitting in the River Gardens, I think they're called. Is that the name of the little park by the bridge with the fountain? And you're sitting there and you see four guys carrying a gold box. And they walk down to the river. And as soon as their feet touches the water's edge, the river dries up. And there's a huge flood up in Cookham, where all the water is building up. And you see them walking across the river, and then when they get to the building site on the other side, the Taplow Riverside, I think it's called, as they step out there, as soon as they step out, the waters flow back in, and the people in Cookham have got their houses back as normal. It would be an astonishing sight. And it's what God did to the Jordan. He switched it off and on just as easily as you or I would switch off a tap. Now, I don't know how God did it. But since God made the universe, and since he sustains the universe every day, I do know that God can do this if he wishes. discovered, incidentally, in my reading that twice in the 20th century, the waters of the Jordan have been dried up by a landslide forming a natural dam upstream. Now, whether God did it that way or in some other way, the timing, with it stopping as soon as they entered and starting again as soon as they left, shows that this is a mighty miracle of God. And God did it for a very specific reason. We saw the reason in verse 10. God wanted his people to know, to really know, at this critical point in their history, that he was with them, and that he was the living God active today, and that he was the Lord of all the earth with all power. And how they must have realized that as they crossed over in front of the ark of the Lord. It would have reminded them, I'm sure, of that great salvation in the previous generation, when the Red Sea was parted and God saved them in his power from the armies of Pharaoh. It would have shown them that the God who saved their fathers back then was still with them today. And that's the lesson of the miracle for us. It's not that we will necessarily see miracles. Even in the Bible, miracles are very rare. They only happen at certain critical junctures. And it's not that our problems will dry up in front of us, as the Jordan did for them. Now, the lesson of the miracle is that God wants us to know that he is with his people, and he is the living God, the God of power. Doesn't that make a difference as we face battles in life? I know that many of us face considerable trials at work, in our family life and relationships, with our health. Well, if our faith is in Jesus, if we are God's people, then God wants us to know that he is with us and that he is the living God active today and the Lord of all the earth. And that helps us face the battles, not in despair, but looking to God for his work, trusting that God has the power to do what he has promised. Remember his promise in Romans 8, verse 28, to work in all things for the good of those who love him. The next verse tells us what the good is, to conform us to the likeness of his Son, to make us more like Jesus. So the miracle shows us in a very remarkable way something which is always true, that God is with his people. He's the living God, the Lord of all the earth, the God who had the power to dry up the Jordan, has got the power to work in all things for our good. But I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Before we come to the lessons for us, we should see that second vital theme in these chapters. So we've seen the miracle, thinking now about the memorial. Did you notice that right in the heart of this account are nine verses, chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, and they're given over to the collecting of stones from the bed of the River Jordan to set up this memorial that they might always remember what God has done. It's really emphasized in the account right here in the middle. So start of chapter 4, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan. And if we look at verse 4, Joshua passes on the instruction. Joshua called together the 12 men he'd appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Guess the 12 might have been a little bit reluctant at first. Sorry, you want us to go back into the river? You want us to prise up some huge stones and bring them back out? But sure enough, verse 8, they obeyed Joshua and did what he said. You notice the emphasis in those verses on the 12 stones, one collected by each tribe. It shows us that what unites God's people is remembering what he's done for us in the past. It's the same for us today, isn't it? What unites us is remembering God's past saving works, particularly in Jesus. And did you notice as well the responsibility that was given to parents to explain the significance of the stones to their children? Actually, when Joshua comes back to it in verse 21, it's especially the fathers who are reminded of this responsibility. We have a responsibility as parents, especially as fathers, to remind our children of all that God has done. When there's no Christian father or parent, others wonderfully step in. But Christian fathers, Christian parents, you have this wonderful responsibility of reminding your children of what God has done. Now, this huge emphasis of remembering the miracle, it shows us, first of all, that miracles like this won't happen in every generation. And it also shows us the vital importance of remembering what God has done in the past, his past acts of goodness and power. In fact, the heartbeat of God's people is to be remembering God's past goodness to us. I don't know how good your memory is, generally speaking. One of the people with the best memory in the world I discovered this week is called Alex Mullen. Now, apparently he can look at a pack of playing cards for just 20 seconds and then without fail tell you the order of all 52 cards. Quite impressive memory. On the other hand, my memory is not all that good. Once when I was living in Australia for a few months, I got on a bus to go back to where I was staying, and I realised that I had completely forgotten not only which bus stop I was meant to get off at, but the name of the suburb I was staying in. So I was reduced to riding up and down the bus routes looking for something vaguely familiar, with the kind Australians frantically trying to help me and saying things like, "Think! You must know!" And when I told them that I was staying with a family called the Cunninghams, they really knew that they were in trouble. What a heartbeat of the Christian life is remembering God's past goodness. And thankfully, it's sometimes the people who are most forgetful about other things who can be the best at remembering what God has done for us. Are you remembering those times when God has especially answered prayer? You look back to times when God has especially helped you in your life, in your family. Do you remember those times? And above all, are you remembering what God has done for us in Jesus Christ? We need to remember the life of Jesus. Think of the miracles he did, even greater than this. He had power to overcome disease, evil in all its forms. Part of the reason for the parting of the Jordan was to exalt Joshua in the sight of Israel so that they'd listen to him and obey him. How much more should we listen and trust Jesus, whose miracles were far greater than anything Joshua did and were done in his own authority as the Son of God? And we need to remember the death of Jesus. Our Lord's Supper helps us with that, thinking back to how on the cross he defeated sin and Satan. Remember, he bore our sins. He paid the penalty so that when we trust in him, we're forgiven, we're set free, we're reconciled to God. And we need to remember, we need to be really good at remembering the resurrection of Jesus. He defeated death. Actually, Jesus has done something so much greater than making a way through the Jordan into the promised land. He's made a way through the waters of death into the eternal promised land, his new creation. One of our great dangers as Christians is forgetfulness. Not forgetting where we put the keys, but being so focused on the present, so focused on the future, that we forget what God has done for us in the past. Actually, that's why God has given us so many things to remind us. He's given us his word. He's given us meeting together as his people week by week. He's given us music, which is actually such a powerful reminder of the truths of God's word. And he's given us the Lord's Supper, our communion bread and wine, to remember the body of Jesus broken, his blood poured out, to make a way for us through to that promised land. These things aren't just going through the motions. It's actually vital that we remember God's past goodness. Well, as we finish, let's go back to the text itself. And in chapter 4, verses 19 to 24, Joshua gives his own sermon explaining the significance of what had happened. They camp at a place called Gilgal, which must have been their first camp in the Promised Land. How exciting for them. And they set up the 12 stones as a lasting memorial. And Joshua says to them, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. And then in verse 24, the sort of conclusion, Joshua explains again why God did it. He did this so that all peoples on the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. You see, God dried up the Jordan because he wanted all peoples everywhere to know that he was the powerful God, hopefully so they would turn to him. And God dried up the Jordan so that his people might always fear him. Now, fear of God in the Bible is not being terrified of him. It's being in awe of him. God wants us to have a right, big view of him. That's why he dried up the Jordan. God wants us to face the battles of life, knowing that he's with us, and knowing that he is the living God, and knowing that he is the Lord of all the earth, and so that we're in awe of him, so that we are inclined to trust him and obey him and love him right through the battles of life. And that's where the significance of the stones comes in. It's remembering which enables us to do that. It's only as we remember what God has done in the past, yes, drying up the Jordan, but more than that, what he has done for us in Christ, his death and resurrection, that we are equipped to live in awe of him as we should. So let's be those who remember. Let's be those who know that God is with us, the living God of all power. Amen. I've said amen, but let's pray as well. Lord, we confess that we can be very forgetful. I'm not talking about the details of life, but forgetting all that you have done for us. The collecting of those 12 stones shows us how important it was that the people remembered that miracle. I pray that as we share bread and wine in the communion, you would help us to remember what you have done for us in Jesus Christ as he died for our sins and rose again, opening that way through death into your promised land. Help us to remember today and each day of the week that we might live in awe of you. Amen.
Amen.